So I'm going to talk about, if you understood what I've been doing for the last couple of weeks, something that's kind of related, but this is the way God put it, walking in agape, authority, and an anointing. So God's AAA plan. We're talking about the triumphant church. And triumphant church Christians operate in God's AAA plan. So in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 19, New Living Translation, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Verse 18, now I say to you, you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, where whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. And so we said Jesus, our Lord, gave us keys. Keys represent authority and access to unlock and open and close things. With these keys, we are to, by faith in him, his word, and his great name, release our God-given, grace-given right to command, commission, and control here on earth in our spheres of influence. We have to take our place in Christ, and from that position in Christ of victory, triumph, and blessings, we release our God-given, grace-given right to command. Too often we forget that we have been given power and authority to exercise and express dominion over all the works of darkness, the devil, and demons. Matthew 10:1 says that Jesus said he called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. Luke 9:1-2 says that on one day Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power. Everybody say power. And authority. Everybody say authority. To cast out all demons and heal all diseases. He sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, we don't have power and authority to sit at home and flip our remote control for 5 to 6 and 8 hours a day. Amen. Authority is delegated power. It is a grace given, because authority is a grace. We didn't earn it. We didn't merit this thing. God gave it to us by his grace. It is a grace given, God given right to command. In other words, it is spiritual authority. Amen. And so we said before, just reviewing a little bit, the highest realm that exists in the spirit is that exists is the spirit realm. The spirit realm is a realm that first existed. It's the realm of God. It's the realm of glory. It is the spirit realm is the superior realm. It's the highest realm. It's the priority and preeminent realm. Operating in the spirit realm, you are empowered, equipped, and enabled to do three things to the natural and any other realm. You get to override it. You get to overrun it. You get to oversee it. So we've been elevated in the spirit realm because we've been born again, blood washed by the blood of Jesus, and we are in Christ. And so from that position of spiritual authority, we can override things, like you go to a store and you need a manager or someone with authority to override a transaction. They can come in and override it because they have what? The authority to do so. You have the authority to override the things of the world or Satan himself or demons try to bring into your life. You can override it. You can overrun it. You can overwhelm it. You can oversee it. Luke 10:19. Look, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. So he says, I've given you authority. In other words, like yours, SAPD, San Antonio Police Department, or Bexar County Sheriff's Department, they usually wear a uniform and a badge. Our identification and our badges is the Word of God, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the name of Jesus, and the blood. Those are our uniforms or our badges or symbols of authority. You've been given authorization and special rights and privileges to use those emblems of authority or weapons of authority, however you want to phrase them, to turn back and override and overrun and overwhelm things that Satan, sickness, sin, sorrow, or shame has brought into your life. Glory to God. That's why prayer and praise connects you to the spiritual supernatural power. That's why your bold faith professions and confessions release and cause huge spiritual effect. You can change things. You can see God uses his words to create, to cause, and to control. Guess what? We have the same kind of faith to do what? To create, to change, or cause and control things. We can rearrange things. We can create things. Now listen to this powerful verse. Ecclesiastes 8:4. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Now the challenge is people don't see themselves as kings or ladies, queens. They don't see themselves as royal priesthood. They don't see themselves as a holy nation. They don't see themselves as a peculiar people. They don't see themselves as have being elevated to kingship and priesthood in Christ. But this scripture says that where the word of a king is, there's power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? Because people will ask you, what are you doing if you're speaking to stuff? If you're speaking your expectations, if you're speaking things into existence, are you decreeing and declaring things? The New Living Translation says, his command is backed by great power. No one can resist or question it. And see, the name of Jesus, the Word of God, the Bible says the Word of God is powerful. It means it's full of power. The name of Jesus is a name that's been given, and it's higher than what? Any other name. You know, cancer's a name. Diabetes is a name. High blood pressure's a name. Divorce is a name. Discord and division in your house is a name. Are you listening to me? Financial lack and poverty is a name. But you have the name of Jesus, which above every other name. Because you've been made a king and a priest unto God in Christ, your faith-filled words have authority and have power in the realm of the Spirit in the name of Jesus. Now, we have to renew our mind around this. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it says, listen to this. It's awesome. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. What? It's not talking about he's going to rule. Because some people have all their faith in the future that when Jesus rules, he's ruling and reigning right now. We read that last week. In Ephesians 1, it says he's in charge of running the universe from galaxies to government. In charge of everything. He's in charge of everything. He's Lord of all. He's not going to be Lord. He is Lord now. Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. See, some of these prime ministers and presidents think they're running things. But Jesus is Lord. Everybody say Jesus is Lord. See, as a child of God, you're an ambassador of Christ. Come on now. You're part of the government of God. You have the authority, rule, and dominion of God at your disposal. Look at this. To him who loved us. Everybody say he loved me. He loved us and washed us. Everybody say he loosed me. So what can wash away your sins? What can make you whole again? So your blood wash, and blood blessed. You've been redeemed by the blood, but you also are blood bold now. You've been loosed from timidity, cowardice, falling into fear. You've been loosed from that. Amen. The grip of fear no longer has a hold on you. Sin has no hold on you because why? You've been washed in the blood. You've been freed. Amen. So you've been loved. You've been loosed. And listen to this. You've been lifted. Look at this. Us from our sins in his own blood and has made us. Everybody say he's made us. So when he made you, he lifted you. He didn't just make you the same level. He brought you to a high level. He's made us what? Kings and priests unto his God and Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. He's made me, everybody say, he's made me a king and a priest. I'm already a king and a priest in Christ. Let's turn over to chapter 5. So we get two or three witnesses. Here, it says here, verse 10. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, and hath made us. Now, we know that's not present tense. That's not even future tense. That's past tense. And have made us. He's already made us. In Christ, you have been made, what? Kings and priests to our God. And we shall, what? We shall reign where? Everybody's waiting for heaven. When we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing. Because some people just wanting to get out of here. And you got people who just want to escape. They want to escape because the pandemic was so problematic. The perils of our world are so problematic. They say, well, God, why'd you create me? Why did you allow me to be born right now? Some Christians, bless their hearts, want to die and go home because they want to get out of here. But he's made you a king and a what? And a priest in order to do what? Reign on where? On the earth. You've been sent to reign. You were created and made for such a time as this. Somebody say glory to God. Somebody say hallelujah. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense, Romans 5, 17, death reigned through one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. That means I have legal rights. I can come before the presence of God without any sense of fear, guilt, shame, inferiority, or condemnation. I have a good position with the Father. You and I have a good position with the Lord Jesus. We are in Christ. We are seated next to Christ. We are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus. Come on now. We are joint heirs with Jesus. That means this is how it does on an inheritance standpoint. See, if we were co-heirs, we would have to split everything up. But when we are joint heirs, we have equal ownership. Amen. Let's say a farm. You had a farm, right? And a farm had three heirs, or four heirs. Let's just say four heirs. And the farm owners died, but they left their four children as co-heirs. Each one of them would get 25% of that farm. But when you're a joint heir, that means each one of the four kids have 100% of the farm. And when Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to his disciples, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Whew. That means all rulership, all authority, all power is given unto me and in heaven and earth. Now you go and make disciples. Praise God. He even said all things in John, all things that the Father has is mine. And he said, the Holy Spirit will take what belongs to me and transmit it or translate it to you for your personal victory. He will translate it and transfer it and transmit it to you for your personal victory. So in other words, if it didn't overcome or overwhelm Jesus, it shouldn't overwhelm or overcome you. Because you're an heir of God. And you're a joint heir with Jesus. Isn't this good? Those who receive the abundance of grace and gifts of life will reign in life. Well, who are you going to reign over in heaven? God's got everything under control up there. and everything's in order up there. You reign in life as a king. Through who? One, the one Jesus Christ. So authority, friends, is a gift of grace of God activated and energized by our faith in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's based upon the finished works of Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and ascension. Now, we talked a little bit about our scope of authority. Why do we need authority? Why do we require spiritual power from God? What is the scope of this authority in Christ that we have? Well, the scope of our authority is for us to, we said last week, to take dominion. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. Listen to what it says again. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them, talking about mankind, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he, him, male and female. I know people come up with other adjectives, but yeah. Male and female, he created them. Then God, what? Blessed them. So God created us. He blessed us, and God said something to us. He said something. He said, be fruitful and multiply, fill up the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So this is a dominion mandate. Not to be dominated message. Because everybody sometimes has gotten to a place where they're thinking all the whole world's crashing in and caving in. You know, COVID-19 has put a lot of fear in people. But we still have a dominion mandate. It was lost by Adam, but it was restored and reinstated by Christ. Amen. Now, this when God said something, when he recreated us in Christ Jesus, we still have now been reinstated in this mandate. Be fruitful, always, constantly producing. Multiply, always, constantly increasing. Replenish or fill up the earth. Overflow from increase with no shortages. Subdue it, total control over our environment and our circumstances. And so when he says, he blessed them, what is he saying? He said, I'm giving you a covenant with God that overrides the curse. I'm giving you an anointing through which divine favor flows. I'm giving you power, number three, to produce. I'm giving you power to produce. Isn't that wonderful? So take dominion. Number two, to fulfill our God-given assignment. We all have the universal purpose to go and make disciples, to preach the gospel to every creature. We call it the Great Commission. It's not the great suggestion. It's not the great omission. It is the Great Commission. So we are to fulfill our God-given assignment. And number three, third, we are to enforce spiritual laws and reinforce Christ's triumph. We are to enforce spiritual laws and reinforce Christ's triumph. So almost like police officers, spiritual police officers, or spiritual sheriff deputies, we are to enforce the laws of the Spirit. When we see the enemy trespassing, we are supposed to deal with the devil. Jesus and Father God have already done everything they can do about the devil. He's a defeated foe. Jesus is defeated and fought. We have to reinforce his defeat and Christ's victory. So if we see sin, Satan, shame, sorrow, all that junk rolling up on our house, rolling up in our heart, come on now, we have to do something about it. You can't just look to a man or a woman or a preacher or a minister to say, would you please do something about the devil coming into my life? See, Jesus has done everything that he can do about that. He's defeated him. So we're not dealing with somebody that's struggling or trying to get victory over. We are positioned in Christ from a position of victory, and we're reinforcing Christ's victory. So we have the power and authority to take the word of God, the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus, and power the anointing of the Holy Spirit and run Satan out of our affairs. Now, here's my challenge, and here's my sometimes the conflict, is that some people fall back into religion instead of righteousness. And they think this is normal, to walk around with a body full of sickness, to walk around with not two dimes to rub in their pocket, and walk around and always have some negativity going on in their house as far as division, strife, conflict, envy, confusion, you know, people bringing the devil through the all different kinds of forms, social media or TV, internet. And that's normal. That's supposed to be normal. You know, we're not supposed to be normal. And so some people tolerate the devil, and unfortunately some even celebrate the devil and what the devil's doing, because they think, well, you know, they don't talk about what the Lord's doing. They're always talking about what the devil's doing. The devil's doing in my finance. Devil's doing in my body. Devil's doing what the devil's doing in my kids and my grandkids, what the devil's doing. We're not supposed to be a part of the devil's PR, public relations campaign, or his marketing team. We're supposed to be pushing Christ. We're supposed to be promoting Christ. We're supposed to be doing the works of Christ. And when you fall from righteousness back into religion, you don't think you can. You don't think you have the ability. You think you're powerless to do something about my status quo. So you talk about it. And because you name it, you frame it. And your kids get worse. Your finances get more sticky and ugly. Your marriage gets a little bit more flatlined. And then you can hear all the people in heaven, the saints in heaven that have gone to the Lord, gone home with the Lord before us, and the Lord Jesus, they're saying, what are you doing about it? Why won't you do anything about it? And we're thinking, it must be God's will. We get pious. We even put on that religious airs and religious correctness and saying, you know, everybody's going through struggles. And we label it contentment. I'm just content having what I have, running out of money by the 25th of the month. I'm running out of money. I'm dead broke for a whole week or so. I'm just content with what I have. Just a flat line relationship with my family members. And fractured or frustrating relationship. I'm just content. Hopefully I just make it home to the Lord. Make it home one day. when that's not acceptable. We mask or masquerade contentment over what I call complacency. And complacency is when we've lost our press. I don't know if it's helping you, but it's helping me. I mean, the Lord's really stirred me up about this message well before we started last week. Because when we lost our press, we don't get the prize of taking back everything the devil stole from us. We're not supposed to be living on barely get along street. We're not supposed to be living on grumble alley. We're not supposed to be living in family feud avenue. Are y'all here with me? But we've covered it up and called it contentment, but it's really, we need to take the mask off of it and call it what it is. It's complacency. And see, to walk in divine authority, walk in the authority and dominion that we have as believers in Christ followers, we have to press. Because there will be a resistance for you to pick up your equipment, to open up your toolbox that's in the spirit realm, the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the word of God. Come on now. Hallelujah. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. And deal with the personal situations and circumstances in your own life. All of us have been given this toolkit, but either we are what we call it ignorant, or you know, the other word, you know, indolence or lazy. We're just lazy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now let's talk about this AAA plan before we close. Y'all getting something out of this? How do we activate and operate our God-given authority? Well, God has a AAA plan. Let me read about five scriptures, and then we're going to break them down. Romans 5:5. Listen to this. Such hope never disappoints or deludes, shames us, for God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God has poured out. So he gave you equipment. The biggest fruit or force that you need to be to never fail, the love of God. Ephesians 6:10, listen to this. In conclusion, be strong in the Lord. Be empowered through your union with Christ, Draw your strength from him, that same strength which his boundless might provides. His boundless might provides you the strength that you need every day to be strong in the Lord. Some people say, "Well, I gotta work out more. I gotta sleep more. I gotta get a little bit more coffee. Maybe throw in some Red Bulls or something like that." No, you don't need to do that. You need to be strong in the Lord. Yeah. Nothing wrong with those, but you know, just amen. People try to be strong in other things. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive what? Power, ability, efficiency, and might when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends and very bounds of the earth. You shall receive power, ability. Somebody said, "I don't have the ability to do this." You've been given divine ability. Amen. You've been given efficiency and might to do what God has called and created you to do. 1 Corinthians 1:19-22. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19 through 22. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. This is big. For all the promises of God, listen to this, in him are what? Yes and amen to the glory of God through us. So all the promises. 3,000 something promises, God has already pre-answered them for you. Yes. Amen, so be it. That means you can have it. Hallelujah. And they're exceeding, as Peter says, great and precious promises that brings us away from the traps of culture in the world. Now, look at verse 21. Now, he who established us with you in Christ and has what? Anointed us is who? God. It's God who's anointed. Who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now, 1 John 2:20 through and verse 27. But you have an anointing from him, from the Holy One, and you know all things. Verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but the same anointing teaches you what? Concerning all things, is it is true, and it's not a lie, just as it has been taught you, you will abide in him. Now I want to submit to you those three prominent things that we can encapsulate from these five verses. There's others that we need to be aware of and actively work in our lives to operate in our God-given, grace-given authority and power. Now, the first one is agape. Everybody say agape. Agape. We're not talking about stergo, family love, domestic love, or love from a parent to a child, a child to a parent, siblings or whatever. We're not talking about eros, which is romantic love. We're not talking about phileo, friendship, brotherly love. We're talking about the love of God, agape. Love in action. Love based on a choice, not a feeling. The love of God. You know, we always say, read 1 Corinthians 4 through 8, Amplified Bible. Because you need to keep that love active and operative in your life, and in, particularly in relationships, because relationships will make you or mar you, make you or break you. But if you know, if you're not quick to love, if you're not quick to forgive and walk in forgiveness, you're going to have lots of problems, because if you get offended, you won't make it. Amen. All of the ingredients and the inherent power, all of the ingredients are in 1 Corinthians 13. There's nine specific descriptions or ingredients of the love of God. And they've been poured out in your heart. You say, well, I'm missing an ingredient. Because you may be impatient, you're not patient, or you're not kind. You think or assume that God left out an ingredient. That's just the way I am. But if you let the love of God dominate you and direct your words and actions or deeds, then that love will have all the ingredients you need to stay patient and to stay kind, to not be self-promoting and self-serving, but to be other-serving. The reason why those other loves I just mentioned previously do not work good enough is because they're all natural, natural human love. They're based in selfishness, and they can turn to hatred overnight. And so when you turn to hatred, you're not operating in agape. Hallelujah. We receive the love of God. See, we have to choose to love and choose to forgive, because the God kind of love, agape, is based in a choice and not a feeling. Now, what you need most importantly when you're dealing with relationships is you need to have not base things on your feelings, because, you know, maybe perhaps a child or a relative or an in-law can say something and set you off. And next thing you know, your hair standing on top of your head, you got hot sauce running up your legs, and you're boiling hot now. Why? Your thermostat or your temperature control device called agape is not working. It's not active. Why is this so important? Because it's a spiritual class and not an emotional class. And so many people, particularly over the last year, since March 15th last year, have gotten so emotional. They've lost their spirituality a little bit. See, every step and choice out of this love, the love of God, is a step out of God. See, when you step out of love, you step out of God. You step out of the plan, authority, and purpose of God. And you step out of your authority and power, and perhaps even step into sin. Everybody say agape. So we always say it this way. Your love walk and your forgiveness walk, your faith can't outgrow or outdo your forgiveness. Your faith can't outdo or outgrow your forgiveness. You see people sinning and doing wrong, and if you're not covering, because love covers a multitude of sin, if you're not covering, you're trying to get your faith to outgrow your forgiveness, and it doesn't happen that way. If you don't walk in love, if you don't walk in forgiveness, your faith won't work. So that means you need to be taking a dose of 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 regularly. I would suggest daily. Because you may think you can whip a skunk, but once you get a handle of a skunk, you sure hate the fact that you've got a hold of a skunk. Now, what is a skunk? I'm talking about dealing with people directly who have been offensive to you, or who are getting you to walk into an area of unforgiveness or trespassing against you. You don't want to whip a skunk. All right. Authority. Number two, authority. Luke 10:19, look, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Not be amazed by them. Not to cower down in fear because of them. Now, if you remember, we said before, if we can take the veil off your eyes, ladies and gentlemen, you would see that the whole atmosphere that we exist in is congested with hostile forces. Some of us think we're at peace in a spiritual context, but we're really at war. We are in the army of the Lord. That's why we need authority. He said, I've given you authority and power over the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But some people are so afraid to get them out of their house, and some people are too fearful to open up their mouth and speak to the devil and talk back to the devil, clap back at the devil. See, if you won't submit, we said it last week, to an authority, you can't be in authority. Your salvation is personal but never private. I always found, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, that when I'm lined up under the Lord and people over me in the Lord, then my authority is filled up. It's tuned up. Why? Because when you're out of alignment, all of you have cars, you've ridden in cars, you can tell when that car is going. And you're going down a relatively smooth road, but it's going like this. What happened? You need a front end or a total four-wheel alignment to get the toe and the balance of those things back online, because it's a rough ride. Anybody ever been there? Well, some people are trying to rough ride it in Christ, in church. They're not aligned up. They're not submitted to God. And see, when you say you submit to God, you can't separate that from submitting to a man or woman of God who have been set over you in the Lord. I set people over me. I give them permission to prophesy, to preach, or to punch me. Amen. Everyone in this room and those online, we all need what? Accountability. Accountability helps you with your character, your calling, your conduct, and your commitments. If you don't have accountability, you're unaccountable. You become relationally irresponsible. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. So in other words, we think, well, Jesus is Lord, but nobody else can tell me what to do or suggest to me or speak into my life. Well, that's a dangerous position to be in. Because if Jesus is Lord of all, that means he tells you who to submit to and to commit to. Yep. Amen. And commitment just like in the military, when you're put on a post, you have to stay at that post until you're properly relieved. But so the world culture grips people's heart, and they say, well, I can just pick and choose. If I want to stay, if I want to go, if I want to flow, if I don't want to know, I just do what I want to. Well, one of the things of Lord means master, owner, ruler, controller. Controller means one who gets to tell you what to do. So if you don't submit to an authority, you can't be in it. So some people, get out, devil, get out, devil. Devil, leave me alone. Devil, leave me alone. And he's still roaring. Arr. See, if your authority won't work if you don't have boldness in your heart. And it's hard to have boldness in your heart if you're out of alignment. Amen. Number two, when you don't use or release your authority, you give your authority away. God didn't give you power and authority, like I said, to flip through your remotes, your 300, 400 channels, to play video games all day, to mess around and entertain and enjoy yourself all the time. You got the devil crawling through your windows. He's sitting in your bathroom, messing up your bathroom. He's in your lazy boy, and he's got your remote. And you sitting there tolerating it? If you don't use it, you lose it. Jesus said what? Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you what? You loosed on earth. Bind me, we said it before, tie up, terminate, take down. When you bind, you tie up, you terminate, you take down the works of the devil. When you loose, you shatter, you scatter, and you shut it down. There's things that you need to shatter, scatter, and shut down from the devil. There's things that you need to tie up. You need to tie up his hands. You say, devil, take your hands off of my finances. Take your hands off my family. Take your hands off my body. Because he's busy. He's a persistent cuss. He doesn't take a day off. So your faith doesn't need to take a day off. You need to tie him up because he's coming every day to mess with your mind, to give you thoughts, ideas, suggestions, and tell you to think depressing thoughts and to think destructive thoughts, to think low esteem thoughts, and you're sitting there clouded up, clogged up with the devil's agenda. You need to tell him, get. Amen. Number three. Anointing. This is a burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God to activate, access, and apply to personal and or professional public problems, pains, pressures, and predicaments. Everybody say, I am anointed. Let's be like the psalmist in Psalms 892, verse 10. I am anointed. Come on, y'all. Say it with me. I am anointed with fresh oil. See, you have an anointing in you. That's for your personal applications, your personal activations. You know, one man of God had a granddaughter who had a severe case of meningitis, and it was a crippling, some other things going on with her. She was in a hospital. They were on a ski trip, a family vacation. She got all of a sudden deathly ill. She's 8 or 9 years old, somewhere around there. But she already knew about the anointing because, you know, her granddad and dad had taught her about the anointing. But there's an anointing in you for your situations and your struggles and challenges you face. But there's an anointing on you for service and ministry. And so the anointing in her, he knew that. And the Holy Spirit told him he's going in the hospital to lay hands on her. He said, don't put your hands on her head. Just put your finger on her collarbone. She's laying up there, all the tubes and stuff up. And she's going fast. They're all standing in faith. But he just touched her collarbone, top of her collarbone. He said, I talked to the anointing on the inside of my granddaughter and called her name. And she woke up, her eyes came through, and she said, Papa. Papa, in the name of Jesus. So you activate that anointing. That's the burden. Papa, in the name of Jesus, I curse this thing in my body. 8, 9 years old girl. You and I must activate the anointing in our lives, in service and ministry, but also for personal situations that we face. Because that's what destroys the yoke. The yoke is destroyed because of what? The anointing. The yoke is not destroyed because of you staying up all night, punching the numbers or trying to figure it out. The yoke is destroyed because of what? The anointing. There's anointing on for service. There's an anointing in us for specific situational and sudden things that you need to know, you need to do, you need to work through in life. There's so much neglect on the anointing in us. We have an unction from the Holy One. Hallelujah. And we can know all things. We can know what to do. We can know what to work through. Hallelujah. See, we must think and renew our minds to these truths. See, Jesus himself gave him a detailed breakdown of the anointing in Luke 4:8, when he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. He said it. He told other men and women of God in our past history, church history, to say it. You got to say it to activate it. If you don't say it, it never acts. If your faith has to be strong enough to move your mouth. Some people are, I don't feel it, Pastor. But you don't. It doesn't matter. You have to feel it. You have to faith it. You have to say it. I am anointed. Amen. If you're in a particular business field or endeavor in your work environments, you got to say, I am anointed. I am anointed. If you're in a role or responsibility in the house, maybe you're a father, you're a mother, you're a whatever, so I am anointed. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he preached the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus was anointed to prosper others, heal, and liberate, which means three things. Give freedom spiritually, mentally, physically, and financially. This is the same anointing. You don't have a different anointing. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It means anointed one and his anointing. Christ is who you are. You are in Christ. You're not in crisis. You look a lot better in Christ than outside of Christ. Christ is his anointed, the anointed one, and his what? So the same anointing that was on Jesus is the same anointing in you. So it can give freedom. Spiritually, mentally, no reason depression and discouragement should come up on us. No reason depression and discouragement. It should give sight. That means revelation. Remove oppression and depression, spiritual dullness, density, and darkness. Number three, reclaim, restore, reinstate man's previous rights and authority over God's creation. The dominion to man that gets restored unto us. Like Jesus, we have been completely covered with God's supernatural ability to accomplish only what God can do. It's God himself smearing himself, rubbing himself on you, just like a lotion or a balm or an oil. He's poured on you, and he's poured in you. You have an anointing from the Holy One. Amen. Hallelujah. King James, I like that. King James says unction from the Holy One. You have an unction. Remember the old cartoon unction, you know, conjunction, junction? What's your function? So you can say, an unction, what's your function? Giving you freedom, revelation, and restoration. You've been created and anointed by the Lord for such a time as this. This is God's AAA plan. Would you stand to your feet, please? Father God, we just thank you so much.